Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, second chapter, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Very appreciative of you and your desire to be here with us as we worship God in spirit and in truth at the building for the Arlington Church of Christ. And we're appreciative of those listening by wave radio as well. And we would love to extend an invitation for you to join us any chance you may have. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is the address to the building. And we'd love to see you. And we hope that we can see you soon. Two men were walking down the road. One of them looked awful sad. And the other guy said, Hey man, why do you look so sad? And he said, Well, 3 weeks ago my uncle died. And I was in his will and he left me $10,000. And the man said, Well, I hate to make light of maybe a sad situation, but isn't that pretty good? He said, Oh, I'm not done. He said, 2 weeks ago I had a cousin died, never even met, and he left me $20,000 in his will. The man said, Why are you so sad? He said, If that don't beat all, just last week my grandfather died and I inherited $100,000 from him. The other guy said, Why are you so sad? And the man said, Because it's Friday and nothing's come in yet this week. Okay. Appreciate you being here. That has nothing to do with anything, I guess, except that the church at Smyrna was told they would have an inheritance that's not on this side of eternity, but that side. And that's where I want us to be studying today, the church that meets at Smyrna. We began last week, and we're looking at the seven churches that are mentioned by name in the first, really, they're mentioned in chapter 1 of Revelation, but then they have letters in chapters 2 and 3. And so John writes, and he's in exile as the book begins on the Isle of Patmos. You'll see that out there on our presentation. And last week, it made the most logistical sense that the first church letter would be to the church at Ephesus, a massive port city. We go in from Ephesus, and now we're going to go up and over. And that will kind of tell you where the rest of our studies in this series will be. What's interesting is Ephesus and Smyrna were just about neck and neck tied for first place as the busiest of the cities of Asia Minor, which is where we're looking at in the ancient world. What I find interesting is the church at Ephesus had condemnations against them. We looked last week, they left their first love. We will learn today that Smyrna is one of the two faithful churches with nothing bad. The other one's Philadelphia, which we'll get to as you can kind of pace ahead in a few weeks. What's interesting is we'll note in a minute, but modern-day Smyrna is thriving, and modern-day Ephesus does not. I find that interesting. Let's look at the church of Christ that met in Smyrna. And I say it that way because they are members of the Lord's church. I was reading some on that this week, and I love what one of the authors said. It wasn't the Catholic church that met at Smyrna. It wasn't the Baptist church. It wasn't the Episcopalian. It was the church of Christ, Christ's church, that met at Smyrna. What do we know about it? Well, about the city, it's 45 miles north of Ephesus. We just saw that there on the map. That was modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is what the Bible will refer to it as. But it's modern-day Turkey. It was founded about 1000 BC. So it's a very old city as a Greek colony. It had been destroyed both by natural forces, tornadoes, earthquakes, and the like, and also by military force time and time again. It was almost rebuilt, Smyrna was, more than any ancient city. They had Mount Pagos. They had a summit up there. They called that the crown. During John's day, population was about 200,000 people. Today it's about 2 million. Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R, is the modern name for Smyrna. You may hear of Izmir on the news when they talk about things happening in that region. It's still around. What about worship? They had a temple to Athena. If you remember last week, the city of Ephesus had one to Artemis or Diana. The city at Smyrna, they had a temple about 600 BC was built for Athena. Athena, one of the Greek goddesses. They also had a temple to another one of Roma, named after Rome, about 195 BC. So they had two big places of idol worship. We see that Caesar worship was popular at the time, but there was a Jewish synagogue, so it wasn't all given over to idolatry. What do I know about the church? Church number two, listed in Revelation 1 and verse 11. The church was established somewhere, from what we can tell, between 53 and 56 AD. Paul worked with the church at Ephesus. Hold your place in Revelation and go to Acts 19 with me, if you will. Acts 19 and verse 10. Pardon me. Acts 19 and verse 10. Now, we've just learned that Paul was in Ephesus, but notice here. Paul was teaching daily in the school of one named Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of about 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Who's in Asia? All these cities. Everyone in these cities had heard. So people came down from Smyrna to hear Paul preach. And they became Christians and they went back north. They went back to the city of Smyrna. I want us to note some things that Jesus sees. Or some things about Jesus, I should say, in our lesson today. Because there's nothing bad. Nothing bad is recorded about the church at Smyrna. So there's nothing that we can look and say, well, they're doing this. If we're doing this, we will be condemned like they were. Because they weren't. So as we look at the church at Smyrna, I want you to think about what you are doing as a Christian and what we are doing as the Lord's church that meets here at Arlington. Because I would love if the Lord, I know He's not, but if He were writing a letter today, I'd love to get a letter just like the church at Smyrna got, with no condemnations at all. Let's see what we see. First and foremost, we have a description of Jesus. Number one, a description of Jesus. That's verse 8, unto the church, or the angel, or the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now this mirrors what we see in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He says, fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I will live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So what do I see then about Jesus? How is Jesus depicted? Well, first and foremost, Jesus is first. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. These things saith the first. Hold your place there. Go with me, Colossians 1:18. I want you to note something that is only can be a descriptor of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Philippians, and then we get to Colossians. talking about Jesus, he is the head of the body, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. 1 Corinthians 15:20 calls him the first fruits. First fruits, what you pull off of the crop at the first. Christ is the beginning. Beginning's what? Something that's first. First fruit from, or firstborn, I should say, of the dead. He's the only one of his own accord that defeated death. Now, there were other people that were raised from the dead in the Bible, and those make great studies on their own, but Jesus is the only one of his own accord defeated death. That makes him the firstborn of the dead. Jesus said, I see you, and I am the first. But not only is he first, this is a paradoxical statement. Not only is he first, he's also last. You ever thought about that? How can you subsequently be first and last? Normally you're either first, or normally you're either last, or maybe somewhere in the middle. Notice what he says in Revelation 22 in verse 13, right there at the end of the book. Revelation 22 in verse 13, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, why would he say Alpha and Omega? He might as well have said today, I am A and I am Z, because that was their first and last letter of their alphabet. And so he's number one and every part in the list, and he's also the bookend on the list at the end. We just read Revelation 1 and verse 17 that he says, I am the last. Also that passage there in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 talks about when Jesus Christ will come back at the end with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, do not his promises. When's that going to happen? There at the end. See, he was there in the beginning. God, plural, created the heavens and the earth. One God with three facets, Father, Son, and Spirit. Genesis 1:1. He was there in the beginning. And he will be there at the end too. Jesus Christ will be the one that comes back. All right, what else do we learn about Jesus' description? Jesus was dead. He says, I was, which was dead. Run that reference in 1 Corinthians 15:3. If you don't have these passages, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so or make a note of it somewhere. It is so very helpful in study, and I'll show you why. Well, notice what Paul says. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. We learn in Mark 15 and 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and he gave up the spirit. So Paul says that Jesus Christ died. But not only, here's another paradoxical statement. Not only is Jesus Christ, he says, which was dead, he says, now is alive. Keep going in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there's one phrase that is common to both of those verses. Did you catch it? According to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ was supposed to die. He was supposed to be buried, and he was supposed to rise again the third day, which he did. Now why did I say it's important then to have these underscored, marked, or noted? I have in two verses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not that I can't flip through the gospel accounts. I've got it in two verses. When we preach about baptism, what do? We imitate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We died to sin. We are buried in that tomb just like he did. And he rose out of it to walk in newness of life. And so do we. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Jesus Christ is alive. Well, that's a pretty good description then. Jesus Christ is first and he's last. He was dead and is alive. Well then, back to our lesson text, the only one that would be able to accurately describe what's going on at the Church of Christ that met at Smyrna would be someone who would meet these descriptions. That's the first thing. We see Jesus' description. Next, we see Jesus' knowledge. Notice the knowledge that he has. He says in verse 9, he knows a couple of their things, four of them actually. And the first one he says, I know thy works. I don't know about you. I find it comforting when I read through the letters to the churches of Asia Minor that every time he says, I know the work you're doing. How many times do we do things for the Lord and they're not the center of attention, that not everybody sees, yet the Lord sees it. He sees when we work for him. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, run that reference with me if you will. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he's going to talk about works, but not just any old works, they're good works. Notice, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people that are different, that don't look like the world, that don't act like the world, that don't talk or think like the world, zealous of good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are created unto good works. The Lord sees the work that you're doing for him. Now that should be a comforting statement, unless you're not doing anything for him. Then that might not be that comforting, because he doesn't have anything for you to do to see. The Lord sees our works, but he also says, I see your tribulation. That word tribulation is very interesting. In the Greek, it carries with it the idea of being part of corn or wheat that is placed between two grindstones at the mill. And those grindstones are grinding it down through much tribulation, through much pressure, through many uncomfortable scenarios. He knows our tribulation. Run that reference with me there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Just back up where we were in Titus. That passage in Acts 14 and verse 22, Paul talks about through much tribulation. Paul would know about that in his missionary journeys. He faced tribulation from just about everyone everywhere. But I want you to notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Which means I can't get away from it. And you can't get away from it. If we're living and serving for the Lord, we have to face persecution in some shape or form. So don't let the persecution get you down. He says, I know thy works, thy tribulation. He says, I know thy poverty. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. There were some people who were in physical poverty due to their persecution. Understand that. Some people, because of the persecution, they had to flee their homes. They couldn't go back to where they lived or what they did for a livelihood. And because of that, they became impoverished. Notice here, Hebrews 10:34, the Hebrew writer says, you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There were people who had helped out the Hebrew writer when he was in a period of poverty. And he says, you've got a reward waiting on you in heaven, much like the church there at Ephesus, or at church there at Smyrna did. They had a reward waiting on them. But let's run that one in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. He sees the poverty, the hardships, the difficulties that we go through. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ was the richest of all because he had the glories of heaven dwelling there with the Father, and he left it so he could become poor, that we could be rich through him. And he talks about those that are rich in faith in James chapter 2 and verse 5. So he says, I know your works, tribulation, poverty. He says, and I know your enemies. There were people there that would blaspheme against the work that the church at Smyrna was doing. In Matthew 12, 31 and 32, Jesus talks about blasphemy. And he specifies one type of blasphemy in particular, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which there is no forgiveness of. And people go, oh no, I hope I don't do that one. That's when you leave the Lord and have no desire to come back. In my experience and talking with people who've preached longer than I have, if somebody is concerned about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, they're not doing it, because that means they're actually reading their Bible and they're actually wanting to do what the Bible says. But there are enemies who would, or there are people who are our enemies who would speak evil of us and the work that we do here at Arlington, just like they spoke evil of the church there at Smyrna. There were people who were Jews who weren't Jews. They were trying to deceive. He talks about those who are even of the synagogue of Satan. And we'll learn more about that when we get to Revelation 3 and verse 9. But take comfort in knowing from the church at Smyrna, number 2, that Jesus has knowledge of what's going on. Let's look then at number 3. Jesus has prophecy, if you will. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful in death, I'll give thee a crown of life. Here's you some prophecy. Number 1, fear none of these things. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He doesn't say suffering's going to go away. He says change your attitude when the suffering comes. I love that passage, Matthew 10, 28. He's given the limited commission. He says, fear not those which can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill the body and put the soul in hell. You need to fear God. You hate to say it. Worse comes worse. All man can do is kill you. But God could take your life from you and could put you in hell. We learn in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't have to be fearful. We have nothing to be afraid of. If God's for us, who can be against us? He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. A second prophecy, he says, behold, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. Remember 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, King James, other translations call him our enemy. Both are sufficient. He is our enemy. Luke 22:31, Jesus says that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to have you there and use you for his evil purposes. Jesus says, don't worry if you get thrown into prison. The devil's going to try to do all sorts of things, but don't fear him. Fear God. He'll even say, you're going to have some tribulation for 10 days. Now, is that really 10 days? Probably not really 10. But the idea there is it's an extended period of time. But if you deal through with anything for 10 days, that's long enough to deal with something, isn't it? I mean, I was down 4 days this past week, and that was 4 days too long. I can tell you that right now, and I was ready to be better again. If you've dealt with an extended illness, you know what it's like to deal with it over and over and over again. 1 Peter 1, 7, that's the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it's tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to have to go through some trying times. And they may be extended, but you'll come out better on the other end. And then the final prophecy, which is the one we quote the most, be thou faithful unto death. He says, I'll give thee a crown of life. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "For some strive for an earthly crown, but we strive for an incorruptible crown, the crown of life." See, Jesus warning them, don't fear, it'll be okay. The devil's going to try to use you. He's going to try to get you. You stand fast. The persecution you're going through may be extended, but if you're faithful to the end, you receive that crown of life. That's a prophecy from Jesus. Then finally, just historical here. The year is about 155 A.D. There was a man named Polycarp who was an early church historian. He was martyred in Smyrna because he refused to bow to the emperor of Rome. So about 60 years after this was written, they were holding on still. He said, "I will not bow to the emperor." Lastly, we see a command from Christ. Lastly, a command, where he says in chapter 2 and verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Now that's what he says at the end of all seven letters. He says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." This one's plain and simple. He that has an ear, let him hear. That's biblical talk for saying, pay attention to what is being said and listen. The Spirit was speaking to them. Do we listen to the Spirit? Now, God's not going to just miraculously speak to us, but I tell you what, through His Spirit, He speaks through His Word. And you can read things in there that you've read before, and you get in a different situation in life, and boy, it's just like He's writing your life story. Do you listen? He that had an ear, let him hear. But then He closes out by saying, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Run these last two references with me, and then we'll close out. Revelation 20, verse 14, then we'll back up to verse 6. If you overcome, which tells us that it's possible to be an overcomer, you will not be hurt. What is that second death? Chapter 20, verse 14. "And the lake of fire," or death and hell, "were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. First death's when you leave this life, or when Christ comes back, either one, whichever one happens first. The second death is being cast into that lake of fire that burns forever. Back up to verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's metaphorical on the years. But he says, if you take part, if you die faithful to the Lord in that first resurrection, you don't face the second death. So then the command then is, number one, to listen, and number two, to overcome. This is the shortest of the seven churches or letters to the churches in Asia. I just counted four verses and four things we learned. We've seen his description unto the angel of the church, right? "I am the first and last, was dead and alive." His knowledge, he knew their works, tribulation, poverty, and their enemies. We see the prophecy. You're going to have to face some things. You may be cast into prison. Satan may try to get you, but a crown of life awaits the faithful. And the command, pay attention and overcome. And that was written in the first century A.D. What if, just what if, we received a letter here at the Church of Christ in Arlington? To the church, or to the angel of the church at Arlington, write. What would he say? You saw these last time, if you were here for that one. Would he tell you that you need to quit delaying his invitation? See, now the church at Smyrna, they didn't have any negatives. He didn't say there are people there who need to obey the gospel and won't. Would he say that here? Would he say to us that there are people amongst the audience, people amongst the church, that know they're heading down the wrong path and they won't stop? Or would he say, you keep on going? I'd like to get that letter that he gives to Smyrna. You're doing everything right. You just hang in there, buddy. You just keep on going, and that crown of life awaits you. I won't answer for, well, I can't answer for everybody. I won't answer for me out loud, but I'm thinking about it, and I hope you are as well. If you're not a Christian, quit delaying obedience. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Going down that watery grave, coming out a new creature, alive in Christ. Why not do so this very hour? We have a song plan to sing to encourage you to do so. If you are a Christian and you're not faithful, repentance and prayer is how you get back in line. That same invitation song's to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation to be restored. And if everything's going good, dear Christian friend, you keep fighting that good fight, knowing that crown of life awaits you. If we can help you in any way at all, whether it need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.